Morning, church. Good morning. I hope you're all doing very well today. It's lovely to see all of you guys here. Yo, from the front, there are a lot more of you than I thought there'd be. Cool. Thanks, Alam. Okay, so today I'll be speaking on faith in the Spirit, and the main body of scripture I'll be speaking from will be Acts 2. So if you guys want to turn there with me, Acts 2, 37 to 41. I'll be reading from the NLT version. Just say there when you guys are there. Cool. Okay, so verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So from this, I'm going to be preaching 3 points. My first point is going to be about saved by grace, how we saved by the grace of God. My second point is the obedience and the outworking of the Spirit. And then my third point is about keeping the faith. Okay, so from what we've seen here in this passage of Scripture, we see the power of God and the Holy Spirit working in Peter to change these people's lives. We see hearts being convicted, lives turning around. We see God working in these people's lives. We see His Spirit filling Peter, and then God's outworking in these people's lives. God uses Peter to change so many people's lives around. I'll come back to this in my next point, as I think it's quite relevant how God doesn't just use the big people like the pastor or whatever. He can use any one of us. So we must be ready and come ready to hear what God has to say to us and be ready to obey what He has for us, the plan that He has for us. Yeah. So then also in this passage of Scripture, we see in verse 38 the simple steps to becoming a believer. So first of all, it says, so let's read verse 38 again. So it says in verse 38, Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I think this is just, it's so cool to see how Peter puts it. It's just in these simple steps. So first of all, we have to repent of our sins. Then we have to turn to God. And then after that, we have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. This is not necessarily a water baptism, but it can also be a spiritual baptism. And then after we've been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, then God promises us that we will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. So Jesus, the Son of God, came down to earth to die on a cross for each and every one of us, to forgive us of our sins and to make his kingdom known to each and every one of us. And His calling on our lives is to for us to accept Him as our Lord and Savior and to live our lives fully devoted to living for Him. And so then in Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 10. Let me just go there quick. If you guys want to turn there, welcome. I'll wait for you guys, obviously. Cool. Okay, so in Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 10, it says, "God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." So God's plan for each and every one of us might be calling into full-time ministry, might be calling to be a missionary somewhere in China or whatever it is. It doesn't have to be something big. It can also be something small, like helping set up a church on Sunday, ministering to the kids, having an impact on their lives. It might even just be going and talking to a friend that doesn't believe. But God's got a calling on each and every one of our lives. And what was amazing was at youth on Friday, Joel at the back. Joel was praying for us about the service. And while he was praying, I got a picture of all these different gifts and weapons God has equipped us with. And each and every one of them is different. Like, you can keep going, and there's so many different kinds of them. And I felt God saying that each of us have a different calling on our lives, and the gift God gives us are all going to be different. So whether He's calling you into full-time ministry or just speaking to people on the side of the road or whatever it is, God's got a calling on your life. We mustn't ignore his calling for us. And then it says as well here in Ephesians 2 in verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So when we choose to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are created anew in him and reborn into the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that amazing? Like God calls each and every one of us to honor him, and then we become sons and daughters of the God, of our God Most High. Isn't that just amazing? And so when we're filled with the Spirit, he shapes us to be more like him. He changes us. He gives us the gift of the Spirit to face our daily challenges. So if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to come up afterwards and we can pray with you and talk to you about this. It's a big step of faith, I know. So if there's anyone that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we would love to pray with you, love to be part of your journey. So if that's you, you're welcome to come up afterwards and we can pray with you, we can chat with you. So I urge you guys to examine your hearts. If you've not given your life to the Lord, just come up to the front. We can pray with you. It might be that you're a little bit shy, maybe don't want to come up at first, but just trust God. If it's God's plan for you, then just come up in faith. Yeah, cool. Then moving on to my second point, which is obedience in the outworking of the Spirit. So in my last point, I mentioned how pizza changed all these people's lives. So it's not just the big people who do big things. So, I mean, like in this passage of scripture in Acts, we see Peter and how he was the rock that Jesus was going to build his church on. So he was the big guy in a sense. And I mean, if we look back in the Old Testament, there's the story of David. He was just a small shepherd boy, and he goes and fights Goliath. And it's literally a battle between the big guy and the little guy. I mean, isn't that just amazing how the little guy comes up on top? So God doesn't just use the pastor of a big church or someone leading a big organization or something to change someone's life. He could decide to use you at any moment. So we must be ready for what God's called us to do. In Romans 1 verse 16, let's read that together. So if you want to turn there, Romans 1 verse 16. Cool. Okay, so it's Paul speaking. And he says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." So God's word isn't just for you. We're called to take this word to everyone, to all the nations in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, where it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we're tasked to take the gospel to everyone, all the nations, and teach them about the good news about Jesus. And then in Acts as well, in Acts 2 verse 39. Okay, seems I don't have it. Oh, wait, no, never mind. Okay, so, sorry. It says in Acts 2 verse 39, "This promises to you, your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." God loves each and every one of us. He has a plan for all of our lives. And so God's call on your life, as I just said, might not be to take the gospel to all the nations or to everyone, but it might just be to talk to someone or have a hard conversation with someone. Whatever that is, God's got a calling on your life, and we must be alert in the Spirit to hear what he has to say to us. We must always keep an ear open for what the Spirit wants to say. And then it says in Revelations 3, 15 to 16, if you want to turn there, we can read that together. Okay, Revelations 3, 15 to 16. "I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." So here, this is leading to my next point, which is about our faith and how we mustn't become lukewarm in our faith, but that God wants our hearts to either be on this side, where we're fully devoted to him and worshiping him, instead of being on this side or in between. So God looks at our hearts. So even if we think I'm such a bad person, God doesn't love me, God looks at our hearts. And if your heart's desire is to honor God and worship him, then he can come and change your life radically. I mean, there's so many stories we see of people just coming to God and their lives being changed. So that's just an amazing promise, is that just come as you are. if you think you're such a bad person and you need to do things to change that, or you're not worthy of God's love, he gives it to you anyway. His unconditional love is absolutely amazing. And this is what Nathan's going to be speaking about, so I won't get too much into that. But yeah, so then going on to my third point, which is about keeping the faith. So God doesn't like people with a lukewarm faith. He likes us to be fully devoted to him. Obviously, he loves us to be fully devoted to him way more than he wants us to be on this side, where we're not devoted to him at all. But we mustn't be in between either. That doesn't mean, it's basically saying that we're not giving our all to God, and that's what he wants. He wants our all for him. So I have three questions that I'd like you guys at your tables to chat about. I'll put them up on the screen now. So firstly, God wants to have an intimate relationship with us. Are you drawing closer to him or keeping your distance? Second question, when was the last time God put someone or something on your heart, and did you obey him? And the third question, how can we keep our faith and continue to seek Jesus out when we are going through our everyday life? So come ready to share what you guys have said on the third question. I'll give you about 5 minutes if you guys can just chat about that at your tables. Cool. Hang on the third question. Anyone? The third question. Okay, Nick? Yeah, no, that's amazing. Yeah, cool. Yeah, cool. Anyone else? Need about three more hands. Shane, sorry. It's still on. Okay. Anyone else? About two more tables? Anyone from the back? I've had a few tables at the front. Ndumiso? I'm going to end now, but my encouragement to all of you as you go out today is to keep pressing into Jesus, to keep seeking him out in what we do, to keep trusting him for things we're trusting him for, and ask him for ways in which we can honor him. So, yeah, just whatever that looks like, if God wants you to, maybe there's someone that you find really hard to be nice to, maybe God's calling you to be nice to them. Yeah, I know, I have brothers sometimes that annoy me, but also I think just finding people to serve and reaching out to them in love. Nathan's going to be preaching on this, so I won't get into this, but so God doesn't call us to do things he knows we can't do. He equips us with what we need to do so. So if God's called us to go do something that we think is hard, we must just encourage and in faith just trust God that what he wants us to do is the right thing to do. And then, yeah, just draw our strength from him. So don't hold back from doing the will of God just because you're scared. It's not about us that God wants. He doesn't want us to go and do something. He wants to use us to speak to other people. He wants to speak through us. So we must always be ready to glorify God in any way possible. And then, so when the Holy Spirit comes knocking on your heart, let him in. Let him speak to you. Be ready to hear what he has for you. May God bless you guys today. Thank you.
Nathan, do you want to come up? And I'll also just pray for you. Yeah, thank you, Father God, for Nathan and his obedience as well, Lord. Lord, I pray that his words will land on good soil. I pray that the words that you've given him will just be exactly what you need to say today, Lord. I pray that our ears would be opened. I pray that we would get understanding and insight, Father. Amen.
Morning, everyone.
Okay, so just a disclaimer before I start. I read through the scriptures very quickly in what I'm saying. So if you can't keep up, don't worry. If you can keep up, I'm very impressed. So the two things I was going to talk about today are, number one, God's love, and specifically his unconditional love for us. So it's quite a core aspect of Christianity. And the second is the joy which we can experience in Christ. So let's get straight in. So growing up as a Christian, I've always been told that God loves me, and I have accepted it. But I don't think I ever truly appreciated it and the beauty of it until recently. I was watching a movie called Fireproof, and for those who don't know, it's a movie about a failing marriage. And in this one scene, Caleb, the husband, is talking to his dad about how frustrated he is with his wife. And so I'm going to show you that clip now.
If I were to ask you,
what? I have taken her insults and her sarcasm, but last night was it. I made dinner for her. I did everything I could to demonstrate that I care about her, to show value for her, and she spat in my face. She does not deserve this, Dad. I am not doing it anymore. How am I supposed to show love to somebody over and over and over who constantly rejects me?
That's a good question.
So, in his final words here are, how am I supposed to show love to somebody over and over and over who constantly rejects me? And his father responds, that's a good question. It was at this moment when I was watching this movie that I realized the person he's speaking of, the person who's not showing him any gratitude, making him feel unwelcome in his own home, that's us. God has done all these things for us. He's bent over backwards for us. He has demonstrated again and again that he cares about us. And we have rejected him. Over and over again, we have decided that we can do things on our own. We have spat in his face. We have sinned time and time again, building a barrier between us and him. Quite frankly, it would be quite logical if God didn't love us. It would be completely logical for him to give up on us, to decide that we're a lost cause, that we're not worthy of his love. And we aren't. We are not worthy of his love. And he has every reason not to love us, but he does. Despite all that we do to reject him, he still loves us. He loves us regardless of whether we even love him back. In his book, God Came Near, Max Lucado describes God's love like this. How absurd to think that such nobility would go to such poverty to share such a treasure with such thankless souls. But he did. In fact, the only thing more absurd than the gift is our stubborn unwillingness to receive it. I think it's just so beautiful, that image that we get from that. Another good indication of God's unconditional love for us can be found in the book of Hosea. This is where God directs a man named Hosea to marry a promiscuous woman, a prostitute, as a representation of God's love for Israel. Hosea 3:1 says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods.'" So Hosea's wife is loved by many other men, and he continues to show his love for her. Although she has been proven to be unfaithful time and time again, and she had children with other men, but he still loves her. Later on, she runs off with another man and ends up in slavery. Hosea, under the directive of God, he goes back and he buys her back with his own money and brings her back into his household and loves her. It's a beautiful love that God has for us. So we continue to worship idols in our life, but God continues to show his love for us. And when we were slaves to sin, God brought us back by giving his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5, 6 to 8 says, uh, You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just let that sink in for a minute. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to wash our sin away. We didn't have to fix ourselves before coming to the foot of the cross. We just have to come as we are, as Reuben said earlier. Come as you are to the foot of the cross. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. He died for me and he died for all of you. Despite all that we can possibly do, no matter how many times we push him away, we try and do things in our own strength, we try to deny him, he still loves us. Paul writes in Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And because of God's love for us, we have hope, and from that hope comes joy, which leads me to my second point. So I want to start by reading Hebrews 12:2. And people, okay, you are keeping up with me. Okay. Hebrews 12:2. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father." So just for some context, that's Jesus they're talking about. The greatest joy in history was the joy when Christ sacrificed himself on the cross. And as God's creation, there's no greater pleasure that we can find than being in the presence of the Father. This is the joy that allowed Jesus to endure the cross, scorning its shame. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're connected to Christ's crucifixion, and this allows us to be raised up with him. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body." So I want to read an extract from a devotional by a man named John Piper. Some of you might know him. He paraphrases Hebrews 12:2 and directs it towards us. So he says, "For the joy set before us at the resurrection, we endure everything for Christ. Jesus did not promise that obedience to him would be rewarded by men in this life. Our joy flows from the unshakable hope of Romans 8:11. And Romans 8:11 says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." When the Holy Spirit fills us, we're connected to God and connected to the cross. And it's from his spirit that we can receive this eternal joy. It's not our own joy, but Christ's joy revealed in us. So as we are transformed by his spirit into the image of Christ, we are filled with this joy, and this is eternal joy. That's why joy is one of the fruits of the spirit. It is the spirit's fruit, the spirit's joy that is revealed in our bodies, and it's not our own fruit. And I think this is where the world gets it wrong a lot of the time, where they say, you can only be truly happy within yourself. You can only find true joy by looking inside you. And lately, there's been a big surge of, you can only find true joy in your sexuality and what society tells you about you. But these are such lies. Joy has nothing to do with us. True joy can never truly come from within us. It can only come from God himself. Sure, we can experience some moments which may appear to be true joy, but we always come back and need more. Whereas Christ offers us living water, water which will quench our thirst. So ultimately, joy can never come from within us. That's quite selfish to think that. Rather, it comes from God who fills us with his spirit, and from that filling, he can reveal his joy in us. While I was praying for this preach, I had an image of, it was a pyramid of goblets or glasses with one and then four and
getting bigger towards the base. And wine was poured into the top glass, and it filled it to the brim. And then it started flowing over the sides, and the wine cascaded and filled the glasses below it. And the explanation I got was, God fills us to the brim with his joy and with his love. He fills our hearts with joy and love. And then it overflows. And from that overflow, we can show love and joy to others. And so as the top cup is overflowing, that love, that joy, that wine can fill others who are below us. Well, not below us, but... 1 John 4:12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." And then 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he loved first." As we go into this coming week and beyond, let us surrender every single day to the Holy Spirit and allow him to bring forth his love and his joy within us. The only way we will truly experience joy and love is, and to show it to others, is by allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us from within. This is what Romans 12:2 speaks about, and Nick shared it earlier, where it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's this transformation that allows us to truly experience that love and that joy that comes from God. So let us daily say to the Lord that we surrender all, our body, our mind, and our spirit to him, and that we desire to be with him and to experience him. So in closing, let's just remember two things. God's love is unconditional for us. That means no matter how many times we push him away, he still draws us closer. And number two, our ultimate joy can only come from God. There's nothing in the whole of creation that can truly compare to him. I want to close off with a reading from 1 John 4:10 and 11. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Can we pray? Father, I thank you for the amazing love that you have for us. I thank you that we are your children and that no matter what we do, you always want to draw us closer, Lord. And I pray that each and every single one of us would truly want to experience you. May we have a deep longing to know you more in our hearts, Lord. May you be our ultimate desire. May we think of you above all else in this world, because you are truly amazing, Lord. Praise in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.